please pray with me? Father God, we thank you for gathering us in this space this morning. And by your Spirit that you're present with us this day, speak to us. Take these words and thoughts of mine to speak to us. Take our ears and finely tune them to Jesus. In all the midst of what I say this day, may it be your word that we hear. In your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I heard it on secular news and religious programs, blogs, Facebook, the Pew Research Report on the decline of religion in America. It said this. These are some of the conclusions of their research results. The Christian share of the U.S. population is declining. The Christian share, so it's saying Christianity is declining. While the number of U.S. adults who do not identify with any organization or religion is growing, according to an extensive new study by Pew Research Center. Wow. Religion is declining in America is what it sounds like. It goes on. United States remains home to more Christians than any other country in the world. Pew Research Center finds that the percentage of adults ages 18 and older who describe themselves as Christians has dropped by nearly 8% points in just 7 years. 78% in 2007, 70% in 2014. I went to the Diocese of Arizona and the bishop's blog as he unpacked the nuances really of this research findings. Let's get the bad news out of the way, he says. The release of this study by the Pew Research Center, he goes on to say what it is sad. Yet the findings of the study are a bit more nuanced. Christianity itself is not in trouble. Because if you dig in the stats, evangelical churches, not mainline denominations, churches unattached, even though we're evangelical in the sense of our beliefs, we'd be considered a mainline denomination. Evangelical churches are actually growing. What is happening is that those people who are nominal Christians are drifting away, while levels of participation among the loyal rank and file remain fairly constant. The nominals are becoming nuns, non-existent. In a penetrating analysis of this data, Ed Setzer says, rather than predict the impending doom of the church in America, this latest study affirms that what many researchers have said before, Christianity is not collapsing, it's being clarified. Churches aren't emptying, rather those who are Christians in name only are categorically identifying their lack of Christian conviction and engagement and completely disengaging. Sadly for Episcopalians, the bishop goes on, our denomination contains a higher percentage of nominal participants than do the evangelical churches not attached to a denomination. Episcopalians who were marginal before are now absent altogether. In most cases, they're not joining other churches. They're just going nowhere. The study goes on, and the share of Americans who identify with non-Christian faith has also inched up, rising 1.2% from 4.7 to 5.9. Growth has been especially great among Muslims, Hindus, and other religions. If you dig into the details of that Pew Research report, you find that people are tired of religion for religion's sake, going because they have to, when it makes no difference in their life. Those folks are saying, no more, I'm done. But folks that are serious about pursuing their faith are still very engaged and they're growing in number. And some folks are searching for God in the wrong places. What I hear in all of that in the Bishop of Arizona's remarks is not that people are disinterested in God, but people are searching. Hear the words of Jesus as recorded in Matthew chapter 9. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." What Jesus said 2,000 years ago rings true, I think, for today. We live in a culture in which we see people that are harassed and helpless. Sheep looking for a shepherd, but haven't yet found one. It's not that they're disinterested, but they don't just want religion. They want something that makes a difference. Anytime I hear about the opportunity to learn how to reach those people, the helpless, the shepherdless, I say, count me in. And Carrie Bourne, our missioner for evangelism for the Diocese of Dallas, she often sends out these announcements about some little gathering, and Father Mark is always saying, and I'll be there. And in fact, just at the last one I went to Wednesday, left here at 5:15, got to Dallas at 7 o'clock in all the rain. It was worth going to. She said, "Oh, Father Mark, you come to everything that I offer." Definitely, Carrie, because I want to learn how to reach those that are searching. And I'm so glad, about a year ago, I answered her invitation to go to a gathering to learn about a movement that's coming from Austin to Dallas. You've heard about it, exploregod.com. And you're going to hear more about it as it comes to Dallas and is brought out to us in September into the first 2 weeks of October. 7-week process. And where you hear about it is billboards, television, radio, Facebook, church websites, exploregod.com. An internet site in which people can go to, and it's a safe place for them to get their questions answered. For these people that are helpless, herding sheep without a shepherd, to find their answers. I'm going to try technology this morning. I have two iPads on the podium this morning. So that is the website for you just to see how fantastic it is to be able to go and find this site. And so if I go on and I ask something like, "How do I get saved?" Okay, basic spiritual question. Yes, with an answer. Okay, and then I'm going to try that one. It says salvation. So you see there's numerous things to look at. Some are videos, some are written print. And we're going to look at the written print salvation one and the Christian view of salvation. Save is a word often used, but does not salvation, what does salvation mean for Christians? And it talks about the word saved and all the culture. Save me a spot in line. And then it talks about salvation in the Bible. Many people were saved from different things. Joseph and his people, the Gibeonites, saved from a storm in the New Testament. But then we go down to salvation of our souls. And I'm making you dizzy as I'm scrolling through my screen. I know that. Ancient Hebrew and Christian authors suggest that we need to be saved from sin. Sin is the practical outworking of our selfish choices. This means ultimately that we need to be saved from ourselves. If left to my own selfish desires, my pride, greed, self-righteousness, impatience, and a host of other bad attitudes and behaviors would not only make my life miserable, they make everyone else miserable around me. And if anyone else also pursues their selfish desires, suddenly the world becomes a broken and ugly place. That sounds familiar. Going down to that next paragraph, the last one in that group. This is why Jesus came to rescue, to save people from themselves, their sin, and the death and destruction it brings. He did this by dying on the cross for our sins and rising from the dead to defeat sin and death. And it's why so many Christians yearn to share this good news about salvation with others. Christians believe that if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is a wonderful website for the searching to go and get a very concise, clear, theological answer that you and I would agree with and say that is definitely what we would say if someone asked that question. But did you hear the reading that we almost missed, but we didn't? 1 John chapter 5. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is a testimony of God that has been born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has his testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made himself a liar, because he's not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things that you who believe in the name of the Son of God may know that you have eternal life. The sad reality is, the average person in a seat in a church, in a pew in a church, across the world this Sunday, does not know the truth of what John was talking about in that passage. They're surprised that John says, I write these things to you who believe, trust, in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. The average person says, I hope so. Bishop Duncan, the Bishop of Pittsburgh that I served under for some 14 years, about 20 years ago, in an adult education class in the church where I was serving, was speaking about the mess in the national church and why has the church become so liberal and why are we battling for the basics of the faith. And the bishop said, our history in the Episcopal Church has been, we thought our liturgy and our hymnody was sufficient to teach our people about themselves, God, and eternity. That our liturgy and our hymnody. He said, unfortunately, we see that it's not enough. We have generations of church people that know nothing about who God really is, who they really are, and how it is that we can experience eternity. So true. As I've said before, growing up in the Episcopal Church, in the Sunday school system that I went through, I learned the creeds, the Lord's Prayer, the liturgical seasons, the colors of the church year, and the 1 million things you can do with a popsicle stick in the craft portion of the Sunday school lesson. I learned nothing about the Bible growing up in Sunday school in the Episcopal Church. The little that I learned was at Vacation Bible School in my grandmother's Methodist church. And when I grew up in the Episcopal Church, at age 12 when we were confirmed, it meant many things. For very few, your mature decision to walk with Christ. But for one thing that it really was very popular is, it was your graduation from Sunday school. I never have to return back to that classroom. And many never did. Oh, heaven forbid. I've been in this leading a church for some 30 years now. 30 years plus, counting the months. And I'm still learning. It's a life of learning. It's never over. The hymns and the liturgy are not enough to teach me about myself, God, and eternity. We have many folks that are ignorant about how to experience eternity. And I think the ignorance comes because we start in the wrong place. We start here with self rather than with him. We say, okay, let me reason this out. Heaven is a place of reward, and it's filled with good people. And I'm over here, and the way I'm going to get from here to eternity, that place of reward for good people, is for me to be good enough. And I try hard to be good enough, and I get over to here, and I realize I haven't yet made it. Because I really examined my life and I said, well, sometimes I did the right thing for the wrong reasons. That's not good enough. And the unfortunate thing is, when I get to that door over here, the entrance to eternity, I find out the reality is he doesn't grade on a curve. Oh, darn. See, the problem is it's about me getting there on my merits, and I don't have what it takes. Did you hear what the Explore God website said? Jesus came to rescue, to save people from themselves, their sin, and the death and destruction it brings. He did this by dying on the cross for our sins and rising from the dead to defeat sin. And that's why so many Christians yearn to share this good news about salvation with others. Christians believe that if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and trust in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Couldn't be more clear. It's not about me, it's about him. When I get to that door and he says, "Why should I let you in?" Because you died on the cross and I received that free gift of salvation, he says, "Come right in." But if I say, "Well, because I really tried hard, can you look at the good stuff and ignore the bad?" He said, "I'm sorry. I can't ignore the bad." Door closed, walk the other way. The way is very clear. It does say it in our liturgy. The more traditional communion consecration prayer says this: "All glory be to thee, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, for that thou of thy tender mercy didst give thy only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer death upon the cross for our redemption, who made thereby his one oblation of himself once offered, a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice, oblation, and satisfaction for who? Himself? No, for the sins of the whole world." Very clear. And we use the more contemporary language, liturgy, Rite II, we call it, and we cycle through the different Eucharistic prayers, and prayer D that sometimes we use, we're not using it right now, we're on prayer B, it says this: "You formed us in your own image, giving the whole world into our care, so that in obedience to you, our Creator, we might rule and serve all your creatures. When our disobedience took us far from you, you did not abandon us to the power of death. In your mercy, you came to our help." I love that language. "You do not abandon us, but you came to our help." You see, it's about him. It's not about us. When you start with Jesus, you can celebrate with John that I know that I have eternal life because I know I've trusted in him. And because of his mercy and grace, I'm going to heaven. Not because Mark Wright's a good guy. The proper preface, those words we add, I add seasonally right before we sing "Holy, Holy, Holy." During Holy Week, I say these words: "Through Jesus Christ our Lord, for our sins who is lifted high upon the cross, that he might draw the whole world to himself. And by his suffering and death, he became the source of eternal salvation." How does he become the source? By his suffering and death. And how do we receive it? "For all who put their trust in him." As the Explore God website said, as Christians we say, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and trust, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The liturgy and the hymns, for us the spiritual songs, are not enough to teach us, neither are my sermons, about yourself, about God and eternity. We have to dig in. We have to be people of the Word. And I have found when we become people of the Word, the scripture that's in the liturgy and the words in our songs, they come to life, and it's this wonderful moment I watch. My gosh, I never knew that was there. And I just say, it was there all the time. It was there all the time. You see, we live in a culture that's very much like Jesus described. When he saw the crowd, he had compassion on them, for they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray earnestly for the Lord to send out laborers into the harvest." I want to find a way to get out there as much as I can. Remember the stat that we used a couple of years ago when we were doing Back to Church Sunday? The Barna Research firm had discovered, as they interviewed unchurched people, 80% of unchurched people said, 80%, if they were invited to church, they would attend, at least visit. 80% of unchurched said they would attend a church if they were invited. That's extraordinary. The sad reality is, the other stat is, only 2% of church people have ever invited somebody to church. But what would I say? What would I say? Last night, I had to rescue my son's, help him rescue his dead car that was parked at his friend's apartment complex and move it by AAA to his apartment complex for us to undo what needs to be done for it to run. And I was, as I was there with him waiting for AAA to come, this woman appeared, never met her before, he didn't know her, about my age, a little younger, and we began to strike up a conversation. And we shared back and forth and where we were and who we were, and I ended up somehow sharing that I was a minister. And turns out we talked, and she's an Orthodox Christian, and she was excited about going to her Orthodox church today, and she's excited because it's a church that speaks in our own language. And I said, what would that be? And she said, well, I'm from India. And I said, oh, I'd love to know many languages. I said, I have a friend, an Episcopal priest. She knows many languages. She's from Iran, and she knows Farsi and many other languages. We talked about that and had a great time. I said, blessings on your church service tomorrow. She said, blessings on mine. We went our way with a AAA truck to my son's apartment complex. We get to that apartment complex, and this man, pray for Amir. He couldn't have been nicer. My son's car is lowered to the ground, all those things that kids do with cars. And so he had to treat it with kid's glove. And this guy treated it with the most care. It was like it was his own car. Got it up on that lift, no damage to the car getting it up. Took it off the lift. We pushed it into the parking space. I thanked him and thanked him, gave him my car. He said, I wish I had some cash in my pocket for a tip. Don't worry about it. It's part of what I do. He said, but I heard you speaking to that woman about a friend of yours who's Persian. He said, I'm Persian. He said, I'm looking for a job. Do you think she could help me find a job? I scrolled through my phone to find Samira, Mother Samira's phone number, and I wrote it on my business card and said, give her a call. She's working with refugees all the time. I'm sure she knows the places where jobs can be found. She'd be a great contact for you to start. Thank you, Father. It was a God moment. I picked up the telephone and I said, Samira, I've gotten you in trouble again. I said, I've asked you to go with me to a workmate of my wife's, workmate's mother-in-law that was dying in the hospital, a Muslim, and Samira and I laid hands and anointed her with oil for her to be healed. And I said, this time, this Persian gentleman, Amir, is going to call you next week looking for a job. And I was the one that referred him to you. And she said, she gave it a great laugh and she said, we'll see what we can do. God's going to work in the midst of that. I didn't orchestrate that. You see, it's the words of Luke that I've been quoting the last couple of weeks. The Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. It wasn't coincidence. I had a conversation with a woman about Samira, and the man from AAA was overhearing the conversation. Now he has a conversation with me, and now he's going to talk to Samira. Next Sunday, we celebrate Pentecost. And I've asked you to wear red, it says in the announcement sheet, as a symbol of expectation the Holy Spirit is going to move and you want him to move in you. Because I don't know about you, but I'm going to come next week in the mode, in the posture of, give me all that you have, fill me with every ounce that's available to me, because I want to be equipped to be able to speak into the lives of the people around me. This generation, this culture, that are like sheep without a shepherd, searching in the wrong places, disgusted with places that don't know what they believe and are just going through the motions. I want to speak to that generation. Come next Sunday, expecting the Holy Spirit to move, equipping you. I pray that you know that you have eternal life because you've depended on the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted in his mercy. And that you would have the words to be able to share that with others. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for what you're doing in the midst of us. We thank you for speaking to us this morning. May we know for certain that we know where we're going, and that's with you for eternity, because we put our trust in you, not because we've been good people, but because we've trusted in your lordship, and we've believed that you've been raised from the dead. Come, Holy Spirit, and equip us, fill us, that we would have the words to speak those words to others around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.